Thank you, Pastor Don. Nehemiah 5, 14 through 19. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me lay burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Adam. Mm-hmm. We thank God for his word. I want to take some time for us to think about Nehemiah and the example he gives to us. I tried to write an introduction, and when I was doing this, I was thinking about all these different things you think about the ministry when you start out. And some of them that people still are telling you they're existing, and that is that there's only pastors and missionaries are called to full-time ministry. That is not true. You find the Bible calls all of us to ministry. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's called us to do something. Now, they may not do it as the only thing they do. They don't get paid for it like maybe pastors and missionaries do. But the point is, no matter who we are, we're supposed to be doing it. And that Romans 12:1 applies to everybody, not just pastors and ministry and missionaries. And I think that's important because I've heard it preached like this is the only thing it applies to is people who are in a full-time ministry. But this is Paul writing to the church at Romans, at Rome. A church, by the way, he did not start, and he is telling them what they need to do. This is the application of the book of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies. And I rewrote part of this because it should be translated, in my opinion, a little differently. A sacrifice, living, holy, well-pleasing. If you look at the Greek, those three phrases are there after that word sacrifice. All three amplify the sacrifice. You always want to say a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing or acceptable to God. But actually, it says all three. A sacrifice, holy, living, and well-pleasing to God. Living, holy, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So he calls us to serve God with all that we are as a sacrifice. That's total commitment to him. Another popular myth says serving the Lord is all blessing and no burdens. I remember I had a Christian ministry class in one of the places I went to school, many I went to school. And in this class, we had different guys come in and teach. And we had a pastor come in and teach us, who was also a teacher in the school, John Ballio. And he said, if you want to inspire, you have to perspire. And his point was, you got to work at preaching. And he made a big point of that. Another guy came in, this was Joe Crawford, and he said, you know, you need to have a good library. I walk around with a whole arm full of books and everybody thinks I'm smart. Someday I might even read them. If you know Joe Crawford, you know he was kidding. He read all of them probably four or five times over. He's a very studious and well-read person. But we had him. And then I had a professor, and I cannot remember who it was. If it was a guy who was from the outside, because we had pastors come in, we had people from the outside come in, and we had professors at the school come in this class that we were required to take. which was very, I found it when I took it, when I first went to it, I was reluctant to take it. Because you got one whole credit and you were in there 3 hours a week. And they always had something you had to do. And I always thought it was too much work. But you know, it's one of the most valuable classes I took. All my schooling. But this fellow came in and he said, one of the things I want to tell you is everybody wants to tell you all the glories of the ministry, and there are many. But I want to talk about the hard work. I want to talk about the grunt work. I'm going to talk about the fact that sometimes there's a great burden in being the person serving the Lord. I'm going to tell you that because if you go into ministry, you're going to have fun. You're going to have high points, but you're also going to have a lot of low points. And you need to be ready for them or you're going to fall apart. And I thought he did a very good job convincing us that we need to be realistic about our view of the ministry. I think of him especially when I think of this point that I'm talking about. Because here was Nehemiah and he was not having fun. I mean, I think he was doing what God wanted him to do, and so he had joy in serving Jesus. But I think he also had some really hard times. And we looked last time, looked at all those people that were giving him a hard time that were the opposition. Now he's going to talk about why he serves. I appreciate that Nehemiah did this, because if we hear somebody else do it today, we think, well, they're just glorifying themselves. But what Nehemiah was doing was being honest. This is what he did. And so we're going to look at it in terms of three parts. He had to first, this is what he did in the ministry, his motivation and what he did. If he was going to be successful in doing what God called him to do, he had to set aside his ambition. He had to be willing to serve, not just stand around and look intelligent. He had to actually get dirty and serve. And three, he had to be willing to wait for God to hand out the rewards. And I really think this is very helpful, because if you're going to serve God, those three things are always true. So we'll talk about them. Let me pray first and we'll get going. Father, I thank you for the fact that you're the God who loves us, that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. He's the good shepherd. Help us to follow him well. Help us to serve him well. Help us to see our service through the eyes of our Savior, not through the eyes of the world or others who would try to put different standards on it. And help us to be pleasing to him. That's what we want to do. We pray that you'd help us as we go through this portion of Scripture to understand it. Help us to be able to figure out how this fit, how our lives plug into this, how it plugs into us, that we might be better equipped to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this, you start out. Now, this is right on the heels. He just got rid of all that opposition, just dealt with all that opposition. And then he's finally saying, this is what, and I wonder if this was originally written as a diary or a journal. But he's saying, this is what I did. First thing he had to do was set aside his ambition, verses 14 through 16. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year of Artaxerxes to the 32nd year, I already used his name, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions, but from the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine and besides 40 shekels. I think that's 40 shekels a head of silver. That's a lot of money. 30 shekels bought a slave. 40 shekels. I don't know whether he collected it once a year, once a month. When he collected it, I don't know. But it was a tax. It was money he was taking from them. Pretty heavy amount of money. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. So you have this not nice situation. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All of my servants were gathered there to the work. Nehemiah 5, 15, 14 through 16. Nehemiah was governor in Judah. Now, that sounds impressive, but if you realize what he gave up to do that, you realize it wasn't so impressive. He was cupbearer to the king. Now, that doesn't sound like much to us now, because in those days, what cupbearers did is they drank the wine and tasted the food before the king did, because if anybody poisoned it, then the cupbearer would die. But he was more than just a symbol head. He was somebody who spent his time close to the king. And cupbearers became very influential. He was a high up. And, you know, they said, I've read places, I can't find anything other than documentation in commentaries, but they generally say cupbearers were almost like prime ministers. They were very influential people. They were very trusted people. You didn't have anybody taste your food that you thought was going to kill you. Because they could do it. You didn't do that. And here is Nehemiah, and he was a Jew, and he has risen up to a very high position. But because of the burden God put on his heart, he decided he would give that all up and go and be governor in this outpost. Now, being governor was no small position. As you can see from how he described former governors, governors were pretty powerful. In effect, they were the king in the locality. They could do what they wanted to do. If he wanted to tax the people, he could have done it. If he wanted to take, there was a food provision that was made for the governor, he wouldn't take it. He's going to describe all the stuff he did. Now, you realize he had a shekel or two when you read this, because he did all this all the time. It came out of his pocket. You also realize, if you remember what we've read before, that he bought back slaves that these people sold into slavery to the nation so they could come back to their families. So he spent money there, too. He did a lot of things that were just amazing for that day and age. But there he was. He was in a high position. He gave that up. And not only did Nehemiah take a demotion to become the king or become the governor, he also refused to take the provision of the governor. He could have done that, but he did it because he feared God, and because you're going to find out the people were really, taxes were heavy, everything was heavy, and we've read before they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it up. And so he made sure that he was not a burden to them. Nehemiah did not serve God for power or money. And then we can say, well, why then was he doing this? He wanted to do it for a couple of reasons. One, he wanted to please the Lord. He loved. When we do our ministry, why do we do it? That's a good question to ask. Because here you see Nehemiah's heart, don't you? He could have done it for money. He could have done it for respect, for power. He had it. He just didn't use it. He didn't refuse to do it. So Nehemiah overcame temptation and the work that he did. Many of Nehemiah's predecessors abused their position. But how did he overcome the temptation to misuse his position? Nehemiah wrote, in effect, while everybody else was doing it, he wasn't. I didn't because I feared God. My relationship with God, the Lord, wouldn't let me do it. And I think that's an amazing thing. We might ask sometimes, and been asked by people, how do I insulate myself from the world? And I think the best thing you can do to insulate yourself from bad things is have a very good relationship with God.
Amen.
One of the things when I was a very young man and Moody, and they were talking to us pastors about the importance of being faithful in the area of sexual things, morality. And they talked about the most important thing you can do in that area is build a good relationship with your wife. And I still think that's the greatest antidote to that kind of nonsense that you can have. The other thing is you need to be really afraid of it. Realize it can happen to you, because the guys that think it can't are the ones that it happens to. But you build a good relationship with your wife. But I think you also have to build a good relationship with God. Do you remember when our friend Joseph was in that place in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife put the moves on him, and he said, how could I do this horrible thing against Potiphar and against God? I can't do it against God. And that's what kept him pure in that kind of situation. And I think when we insulate ourselves in doing God's will and why we do it and how we do it, it has to do with our relationship with the Lord. He said he didn't do it because of his fear of God. Second thing, he had to be willing to serve, verses 16 through 18. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered. I knocked it down again. Man, I'm good at that. I don't need it, I don't think. Indeed, I continued in the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. He didn't let any of them stay home. They had to come and work. And at my table were 100, now think about all these hungry mouths you had to feed, 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl, that's birds, chickens and stuff like that were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on this people. Nehemiah 5:14-18. He really had a heart for these people, and he realized that this was no small step they were taking. This was a major thing, and he was going through it with them. Matthew 20:25-28, I think, really states the principle you see in these verses. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you." Boy, I wish we still remembered this. "Shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." That's diakonia. That means a deacon, by the way. That's a word for deacon, but it also means a table servant, somebody you hired to do it. So this guy's got to be like a waiter at tables. And if he wants to be really great, if you're going to be first among you, let him be your slave, doulos. Doulos was a slave, somebody who was in bondage to a master. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is a very hard principle to do, but it's an important one. We need to be servants. That doesn't mean that there is no leadership in the church. Doesn't mean that there isn't, you know, people or an authority over other people and stuff like that. But it means, by and large, we don't lead by bullying. We lead by example. We lead by trying to do the work with them. We lead by trying to serve one another. Great thing. So if we're going to serve God, we need to be willing to serve others. The way He wants us to serve Him, we must be willing to set aside our ambition, and we must be willing to become a servant. How did Nehemiah do that? How was he willing to become a servant? Nehemiah was a servant in three ways. And I think there's three things we see here. In verse 16, he and his servants worked with their hands on the wall. Remember what he said before. He said some of the former the governors, their servants bullied the people around. You know, he sent them out to collect the taxes and do whatever. And the servants bullied them around. That wasn't the case here. These servants worked. They got their hands dirty. They worked next to those people and did the work on the wall. Nehemiah did not see manual labor beneath him. I probably told you this story, but I had one assistant when I went to this one church, and we had these buckets, trash buckets, that needed to go out to the curb. Can't remember what day of the week, but they needed to go out that day of the week, every week. And when I got there, one of the guys said to me, "Can you make sure those get out? Because they don't get out." So I went out. I grabbed Lee, who was my assistant, and I said, "We're going to go move those." He said, "Hey, I have a bachelor's." I said, "Well, hey, I've got a doctorate. We're going to move them." He said, No, that's beneath us. We need a deacon to do it." Said, no, it's not beneath us. We need a bachelor to do it. Guy with a bachelor's degree to do it. So we did it. Well, he refused, and I put out my two. There were four of them. And then I called one of the elders, and they said, if the other two don't go out, I told him he had to do it. I'd like to fire him if he doesn't. And so he talked to him, and he went out and put them out there. I said, "You know, this is not cool." One of the other things we did is we had a volunteer janitor system, like we had here. And one of the things that I volunteered to do was to clean the johns. You would not believe these people. They were furious. "You cannot do that." So we went through that whole thing, and I didn't do it because they didn't want me to do it. Well, then fast forward about 3 years, and there was somebody who every time he wasn't qualified, very spiritual man, but wasn't qualified to be a deacon. And every 4 years, they wanted to make him a deacon. He did not, by the way, for the record, want to be a deacon. He understood why he wasn't. Didn't want the job, but they insisted he had to do it. And one guy saying, As far as you're concerned, he can only clean bathrooms. I said, hey, watch it, buddy. I wanted to clean the bathroom. So he wouldn't let me. And he said, what? It's true. One guy says, it's true. We wouldn't let him. So anyway, I was a good janitor. I cleaned bathrooms with the best of them. But anyway, he didn't have, manual labor wasn't beneath him. Verses 17 and 18, he served as a host for those who needed to be served. He needed to serve. Cost money to serve God. That's true. We try to serve God, it costs money. But we have to be willing to put it out for what God wants us to. It's his money anyway. Nehemiah was willing to serve these folks at his own expense. And then he was willing to lay down his rights to be served, to serve the people for the Lord's sake. There's a great verse. And I think this is so important. It's one of the things you hear is, well, you know, being a Christian, being a church is all about people. I would disagree with that. Being a church is all about God. Now, our actions toward people are dictated by our love for God. And for this verse, Paul wrote this. The Apostle Paul wrote this. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves, for Jesus' sake. See, we serve one another, but we don't serve one another because you guys are worthy of service, or I am. We serve one another because Christ is. And he's pleased when we serve. And so that's why we do it. I think that's very important, because if you're serving for the other people, you're going to find it pretty quick. They're not worthy to serve, to be served. You know, they can do nasty things sometimes. But if you do it for Christ, that's different. Very important things. That's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 or 5, isn't it? Yeah, I think 2 Corinthians. Why should we serve him? We serve him because he was willing to serve us. Man, do I think that's important. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it because people treat you right? Do you do it because other people are doing it? Do we do it because, in the end, the bottom line needs to be, we do it because of what he did for us. That verse we taught our kids, Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. We do it because he did it. He did it for us. He died for us. He put himself out for us. So what are we willing to put ourselves out for him? We should be. That's the point. And then he had to be willing to wait. This is very, very important. This is ultimately, I think, the most important principle here. He had to be willing to wait for God to hand out the rewards. One of the things you find Nehemiah doing is something like this over and over again in this book. Nehemiah, his words, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done to the people. Nehemiah 5:19. He put out a lot of money. He got blisters like everybody else did. He worked really hard. You find in the middle of their big crisis, they didn't even take their clothes off. They slept ready to get up and fight if they had to. They did all of that, all that time. And Nehemiah said, now, just remember me for good. I don't think he's interested in rewards, really. I think he's interested in knowing that he's pleasing God. Remember me for good for what I do. And that's not a bad prayer that you need to pray, especially when somebody treats you bad at church. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You have to go to God and say, remember me for good, because you know what really happened, what's really happening here. So two verses in this paragraph should show us this truth. In verse 15b and verse 19. Verse 15b is he did it because of the fear of the Lord. And verse 19 was this statement about, Lord, remember me for good, for what I have done. We'll never be a good servant of the Lord unless we understand and practice what Nehemiah practiced. He was willing to set aside his ambition. He also was willing to serve, but finally, Nehemiah believed God kept the books. God, in the end, was going to make all things right. I think one of the things I really like in The Sands of Time Are Sinking, which we didn't sing tonight, is that last verse where he says, where the bride looks not on her dress, but on her husband. And I look not on the glory, but on my Savior's pierced hand. Not on the reward he gives me, but on my Savior's pierced hand. Because you know, when people really want to serve God, they really don't care about all those rewards. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love them preaching on the crowns, you know, the crowns that are there. and say, oh, when we get to heaven, God's going to do wonderful things. He promises us great rewards. But if you do it for the rewards, you're going to come up short. We do it for Him. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 11:6. The commentary on Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And when God took him, he had this testimony. He pleased God. Greatest testimony anybody could have. And it says, by faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you must believe that He is, and I think it means He is God. And He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. Not a rewarder of those who seek His rewards. He's really a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's the important part. In other words, we must possess an unshakable confidence in God and a willingness to wait on Him to hand out the rewards. Do you remember David? I think David's the greatest example. I almost didn't do this. I thought about him. I wrote it down, wiped it out, and I said, no, I can't. I got to go back to this. Remember David? David was out keeping the sheep. I often wonder, I have great imagination about what happened there. You know, he's out keeping the sheep, and all of a sudden, here comes his next oldest brother, dressed in his Sunday best, probably covered with mud and soot by now, because he's walked all the way from. And he comes rushing up and says, oh, you got to go to the feast. They want you there. And I'm sure David didn't have a clue. You know, he's just, what? So his brother's got to take care of the sheep. So he goes to the feast. And when he gets there, this old man comes up to him, takes out this huge horn and dumps all this oil on his head. And said, I'm Samuel and you're going to be the next king. That was a certainty. You know that, right? Samuel said, you're going to be the next king. You're going to be the next king. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so suddenly he's anointed the next king in Israel. You know what you find him doing the next chapter? Back with those stupid sheep. It's amazing. This man was willing. You know, I can just see most people like us. When I was growing up, I'd say, hey, you know, I'm done doing sheep. I'm a big king. You know, Ahimelech or whatever his name is, he could do it. Not David. He went back and he kept the sheep. And it was from there that God brought him into the king, into the palace. But you remember, two times when he's running all over and Saul's trying to kill him, twice God delivered Saul into his hand. He could have killed him. He refused to do it. Why? Because he's willing to wait until God's time was perfect. That is an amazing thing. Why was he willing to do that? Because he had a great relationship with God. He understood how real God was and how God was in control of the situation and it was going to happen. That is an amazing picture for me of David. So the question is, are we willing to do what Nehemiah did? Will we give up what we have to give up to do His will? I think of Jim Elliot, who was one of the missionaries killed by the Aka Indians, and his great quote is, no man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what we're talking about here. What are you willing to give up to do what God wants you to do? Will we do that? Will we become a servant to others for Jesus' sake? Boy, that sounds real romantic. Sounds real fun. We're going to sing a song about that in a minute. And that sounds, oh yeah, I can do that. But you know, once you get into the service mode and you're serving people, and you find out that people aren't always nice about you serving them. They don't understand what you're doing. So sometimes they misuse you. So what do you do about that? Well, you take it to the Lord and you deal with it there. You respond to it in the proper way. That's a hard thing sometimes. But are we willing to do it? And then finally, is God so real to us that we willingly wait for God's blessing? I kept thinking, what verse am I put there? I wanted to put my fallback verse, the one I always think of, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, labor is not in vain in the Lord. That sure fits here. But then I thought about another one. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews in verses 35 and 36 is making a transition to what we would call the faith chapter. The reason for the faith chapter is, if I understand what he's doing in the end of 10, he's saying, you know, you did such a great job last time you went through trouble. You know, you were willing to take the spoiling of your goods and you were willing to do all this stuff. But now it may come back again. And so he says to them, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. That's hupomone. You have need of patience. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Point is, sometimes you do the will of God and the promise comes later. You do all the work and the blessing comes later. But we have to be willing to hang on until it comes. Because it is going to come. God will bless us for what he does. There's a song, and you know this song. It's a chorus we used to sing. And I got it in the hymn book. I think it's in your... I don't know where I put it. I knocked it down, I think. But make me a servant. You have the music. We're going to sing in a minute here. Huh? Oh, thank you. Klutz is my spiritual gift. I want to pray first, though. Father, I thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for Nehemiah's honesty. Thank you for the fact that you worked in his heart and you used him greatly and you want to use us greatly too. Help us to learn to be servants and to serve from Nehemiah's example. Help us to be able to apply this from many, many centuries ago to right now in our lives, that we might please you, that it might be said when you come to get us or we go home to be with you, that we had this testimony that we pleased you. Most important player, testimony of all. I pray that you'd bless us. We sing, and then as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice.